Okay, we're going to be looking at this question concerning the term Christian. Is it something that we need to use in referring to one another as believers, or is it a term that is has been applied in a very confusing way by someone else, by others? And that's what we're looking at today. So if you look at, there's three references to where we see this term in the New Testament. The first one is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. All right, if we go there, and Abba, why don't you read that verse? Acts 11:26.
And when he had found him, they brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and not many people, and the disciples were called Christians based at Antioch.
Yeah, so you see that was a term applied by the unbelievers to the believers there, correct? So this was not a term that we find when believers refer to themselves as one another, and we'll find out how they refer to themselves later. But this was a term applied by the unbelievers to the believers. That's the first occurrence of it here in Acts chapter 11. No doubt it was a term based upon the fact of who of the person of the Messiah, which in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it's Mashiach. In the Greek, it's Christos, okay? So in reference to, and, you know, in English, we see it as Christ in the translation. So that was obviously a term associated with believers in the person that we know as the Lord Jesus Christ by designating him by his name, okay? And obviously meant to identify these people as a sect by that name, okay? But it was the point being, this was a term first applied by unbelievers to believers. Now let's go to another reference in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 28. All right? Acts 26, verse 28. What's the reading there?
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian.
Right, and it's more. It was almost, and it's in the original. It's actually an interrogative. It's a question form. Are you almost persuading me to be a Christian? And because this person in verse 27, you know, Paul is calling into question whether the fact that he believes, does he believe the prophets? Of course, King Agrippa was the Jewish king of, you know, under Roman authority there. What does it say in verse 27?
King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.
Right. And he asked him if, you know, so obviously his faith is in question there. Paul is giving him the benefit of the doubt, but that doesn't necessarily mean that this person was a believer. And obviously, from, again, his response in verse 28, he seems to be applying the same term as the unbelievers did in Acts chapter 11. So this is obviously someone who is an unbelieving ruler as well. And then the only final other reference there is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, so if we go there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, what is the apostle saying there?
Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf.
Yeah, now if you look at the context there, he said, and look at verse 14, read verses 14, 15, and 16 so you can kind of get the context.
If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their heart is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf.
Right, so verse 14, he basically says, you know, suffering for the name of Christ is glory on their part. But he tells them in verse 15, in reference to the world, right, other men's matters, you shouldn't be guilty of crimes that are normal, you know, crimes of society, whether it's murderers or thieves or whatever. And then again in verse 16, which really, again, is in reference to the world, because the world's, as we saw, the unbelievers, it was that applied that name in the first place. In reference to the world, if you suffer as they perceive you to be a Christian, then don't be ashamed of, glorify the Lord on this behalf. But again, it's the context here, again, that term is in reference to the world. Okay, which really begs the question then, is how do believers refer to one another? Well, if you look at all of the intro, let's say, to Paul's letters to the church, you know, to the believers, because Paul addresses letters to believers, what's the term that he uses? I mean, look at, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he just identifies himself as a servant. And he, in verse 6, he says, among whom you are also called of Jesus. Verse 7, what does it say in verse 7? That's where he makes the salutation.
To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that word, the words to be should be in italics. They're not there in the original. It's called saints. Those that are called saints. You see, that term saints is a term that you see pretty much in all the salutation of Paul's letters, okay? For example, if you go there, and, you know, we can just go down the line. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say in verse 2?
And to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, before that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, called saints again. You see that term saints, okay? Just a couple more references just so you get the idea. Galatians 1, there he just addresses it to the churches of Galatia, so he's just addressing the churches there. What about, for example, in Ephesians 1, what does he say in verse 1?
For an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. Christ Jesus.
Yeah, you see, the term saints is over and over again how Paul addresses the believers, okay? Why is that kind of term used? The worldly interpretation of a saint is someone of, superlative character in terms of the way the Catholics would have it, okay? But biblically, what is the definition of a saint? Well, if you come over to the book of Psalms, Psalms 50, verse number 5, this is an important verse to write down. Psalms 50, verse 5, what do you read there? On the right.
Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
You see, saints are ones who are in covenant relationship with God by sacrifice, right? Now, under the old, You know, of course, that was the old covenant where they had the animal sacrifices, right?
Right.
Okay. Now, but you see, the word, the sacrifice is the issue here. Saints are known by the fact that they have a sacrifice. Okay. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, what do you read there in verse 12 of Hebrews 9?
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Yeah, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, so you see that blood is again the issue here. Okay, and rather than it being the blood of the animal sacrifices, we now know that there's the one all-sufficient sacrifice, the blood of Christ, correct?
Correct.
Okay, and so this is true of every saint. They have the blood atonement, don't they? Remember what the foundation doctrine of Scripture is. It's always the blood atonement, okay? Leviticus chapter 17, let's go there. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. How did God explain the atonement in the law? Leviticus 17, verse 11.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul.
That is a foundational fact of faith that every believer owns, okay? They own that blood atonement, okay? They have that sacrifice. You can go anywhere for example, if you look down the line, right from Abel on, in Genesis 4, verse 4, okay? What did Abel offer up?
And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering.
Okay, so you see that the blood offering there, right? Now you look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. What's the first thing that Noah did after he got off the ark and was saved from the flood? What did he do?
And Noah built an ark unto the Lord, and he took of every green beast and of every green fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar.
He offered the blood offering, didn't he? The altar. Again, atonement. All right? Genesis chapter 22. Verse 13, speaking of Abraham, what do we have there? Genesis 22, verse 13.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a lamb caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the lamb and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son.
Okay. A very perfect type of the God the Father offering up his son, right? You see the blood offering again. Okay. This is a foundational fact of Scripture because man's life in his fallen state is in the flesh. Man's physical being in this flesh, in his fallen state, that life is in the blood. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Just go there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. What does it say?
Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither death, corruption, inheriting corruption.
You see, flesh and blood is identified as corruption, isn't it?
Right.
Okay? So you know that before the fall, Adam was not in corruption. He was not in blood. Blood was the thing that entered into the separation. He physically ate something and he became blood. Okay? And that blood that sustains this fallen life in the flesh is required to redeem it, to atone for it. It's got to be separated from that body and it's got to be removed. That's what the atonement message is all about. Okay? And so you see that the saints are those that have the sacrifice of blood. Okay, they have the blood atonement. That's why they're called saints. The word saint literally itself means separated. And so God says, gather those that are separated by this sacrifice, the blood atonement. That's the whole meaning of a saint in the Bible. And that's why these believers refer to themselves as that. They refer to themselves by what they're identified with, that blood atonement. Okay? And we understand why that blood is the atoning, is the requirement. We just read it here in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Okay? So, this is a very precious doctrine, isn't it? Okay? So, you know, what ramifications does this have for us today? Okay? When you think about how we communicate, particularly if you're witnessing to someone, for example, who's a Jew, okay, and has very difficulty in seeing the blood of the Messiah, okay? These are the scriptures that make it absolutely clear, crystal clear, why if you believe the actual Old Testament, you have to believe in the blood of Christ. You have to believe in that blood atonement. Because if you get rid of that blood atonement, you might as well get rid of all the scriptures there. The bloodline runs all through, like we just saw. Abel, Noah, Abraham, explained in the law. And now Messiah, the ultimate the fulfillment. Okay? And so, you know, this goes to the very heart of the gospel. Okay? This goes to the very heart of the gospel, okay? It identifies us who we are as believers. And so many people that are unbelievers, you know, whether you talk to Roman Catholics, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, all these major, you know, isms within so-called Christendom, but they're all unbelieving, factions, okay, that just identify with a name and they don't, of a person that they don't know even what that person did for them, okay? So if you were to apply yourself, identify yourself by that name, you'd be identifying with a lot that's confusing, wouldn't you? But there's no confusion when you understand what a saint is. Okay, and why that's the term, okay, to be referenced among us as believers, okay? So this should really clear up a lot of things for all of us in terms of how we should address one another and how we should refer to one another, and it should be an impetus for being able to share that gospel by which we're all identified. So that's an amen, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen.